Well, good morning, church and friends and guests. Welcome to worship this morning and happy 4th of July weekend to all of you. Special welcome to those of you first service folks who are arriving a little bit late this morning, and special welcome to you second service folks who are arriving just a fudge bit early this morning. Special welcome to people who are joining us online, perhaps over distance, and extra special welcome to anybody who showed up today and didn't quite get the memo about a different time, so they might come trickling in any time in the near future. We're glad that you all are here, and we're eager to worship together. Friends, if summer is like a weekend, then July is the Saturday of summertime. And in the Old Testament Hebrew tradition, as you know, Saturday is a Sabbath day. And so here at Fellowship Church, we're also this summer celebrating a July emphasis on Sabbath. And we're eager to do so. There's an old truism that says, when we keep the Sabbath keeps us. It reminds us first and foremost that we belong to God. It invites us to trust in God's goodness. It invites us to live with gratitude and joy and delight because God's mercy is everlasting and God's steadfast faithfulness to us lasts throughout all generations. To that end, I invite you to stand, and we're going to say together our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 100. We're going to say it enthusiastically with joy and delight. Let's say it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's sing together.
Praise him, for he is your health and salvation. morning, we light our Sabbath candles. To remember and to keep the Sabbath, even as we are remembered and kept in God's covenant love. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel Shabbat. Once upon a time, God's people were owned by Egypt and their king, Pharaoh. Pharaoh hated God's people and forced them to work long hours doing hard labor. They had to make bricks to build Pharaoh's kingdom. God's people were discouraged, tired, stuck. They belonged to Pharaoh, a hard taskmaster, and their lives were miserable. So they cried out to God. But even though Pharaoh acted like God's people belonged to him, the truth is that they belonged to God. And God wanted their whole lives to be lived for him. God had a plan to bless his people and to bless other people through them. So God heard their cries and sent his servants Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to demand that he let my people go and worship God. God was calling God's people into a way of life, a life of worship and abundance. God's people are more than slaves, more valuable than the work they can do, so much more than disposable pawns in this world. God's people belong to God. So did Pharaoh let God's people go? Well, no. Pharaoh was mad that Moses and Aaron were distracting the people from their work, and so he made their work even harder. He forced them to continue to make bricks, but now, to keep them extra busy, he took away the straw they needed to make the bricks. More bricks, but no more straw. They had to find their own straw and keep making bricks. More and more bricks, but no more straw. God was building trust with his people as he heard their cries. God wanted his people to believe that they are who God says they are, beloved children of the one true God. Would God's people come away and worship? Would they trust that they were more valuable than their work? Or would they put their trust in other things? Would they trust in God and not be disappointed?
Friends, would you pray with me?
Heavenly Father, you are our help. When sin, death, and brokenness tighten their grip on us, you rescue us and you invite us into freedom. When life and work and family are chaotic, you invite us into peace. When our pace is frenetic and busy, you invite us to slow down. When our world is an exacting taskmaster, you invite us to sit beside still waters. When things are stuck and stormy, you invite us to trust. When our responsibilities and commitments feel like making bricks without straw, you invite us to worship. When everything is weighing down on us, you invite us into joy and laughter. When things are uncertain and unstable, you invite us to feast in your presence. Thank you for your rescue. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for the rest, joy, and delight that you've shared with us. In Christ Jesus our Lord, amen. Friends, it is because of the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we have peace, that we have rest with God and with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. This time you may stand and exchange the sign of peace with those around you.
Once again, good morning, Fellowship Church. The Lord be with you. My name is Ross Dielman, one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church, and we often remind you right now of our mission statement here at Fellowship Church, but because we just finished up a little mini-series on our vision statement, I'm going to share with you instead the vision statement that we have, a dream for our life together, and it says this, that we long to be a community in which everyone loves God, follows Jesus, listens to the Holy Spirit, and joins God in gathering people around Jesus, transforming them into faithful followers of Jesus, and empowering them to join Jesus in ministry. At Fellowship Church, we don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect around here, but our joy is made complete when you and others join us in seeking the abundant way, the Jesus way, the Sabbath way. So bricks without straw under the heavy hand of Pharaoh or the abundant way of Jesus? Which world are you living in, friends? I invite you to take with me a big, deep sigh. Breathe in, breathe out. Our friend Travis West calls that a Sabbath sigh in his book. A book called The Sabbath Way, page 38. He describes this great big Sabbath sigh. And he goes on also to name it as something that is a hope, a help, and sometimes a harm if we let it out thinking we've earned it. I encourage you to get the book. It is a really interesting book to be leaning into for this particular series that we're in. Get your copy. We're starting today and leaning into it throughout the whole month of July. They're available just outside of the sanctuary. I genuinely believe that you will find this to be a book that disrupts and disturbs you in the best, most joyful way. We hope for that in our life together here at Fellowship. If you are new around here among us and would like to make yourself known, we have connection cards available that you can grab on your way into the sanctuary. We'd love to get to know you if you are so willing. And also, maybe for the first time or for always, you're continually invited to join in supporting the ministry and mission of Fellowship Church by the giving of your tithes and offerings, which you can do online or in person around here. In fact, with the start of July, we have just wrapped up one fiscal year and kick off another one. So we look back with gratitude and we look ahead with excitement, and we're glad to partner with you in ministry together. Would you please stand? We'll continue in worship by singing together.
Thank you.
May it be so, O God, that as we encounter you and your word, that we might be prompted to love you and love others and those around us more and more, because you are the Holy One, the one in whom our lives find their center, their meaning, and it's you that we can find rest and delight in. In Christ's name, amen. What if what you were about to hear could change your life forever? No, I'm not offering you some cluster marketing scheme where you can go door to door and make lots and lots of money and shoot fireworks off your front porch. No, I'm not going to tell you about the Blue Hill Vacation Club timeshare program that will revolutionize all of your vacations for the rest of your life. And no, I'm not a motivational speaker asserting that I have some message for you that's going to change your life. I actually offer this claim quite cautiously and with a little bit of hope as well. Cautiously, because I don't have enough gumption to believe that anything you hear in the next 20 minutes is going to change your life forever, and maybe that even starts with me. But I'm also hopeful, because every time we encounter God and God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to be changed by the good news, transformed more and more into Christ-likeness. With those generic clauses out of the way that are probably true for almost all sermons, I do believe that the subject of this service and this sermon and this series that we're in this July on the Sabbath is unique enough to our culture that it actually could change us, transform us with the practice of it. It could transform the way that we relate with ourselves, with one another, with the church, with the community, and even with the world itself. But when I say Sabbath, what are the things that pop into your mind? My suspicion is that most of you think of a list of prohibitions, of things that you are not to do on Sundays anymore. In our American context, we have been so shaped by those Puritans from generations ago. But it wasn't long ago, and maybe some of you have even lived through some of those strict legalistic Sabbath rules, you know, like no yard work on Sundays. That is, unless you live on the north side and have a lot of acreage and nobody will see you mowing your backyard. No washing your car on Sundays. That is, unless, you know, you can close your garage and you have one of those fancy drains in your garage that the water will go right down the drain and won't leak onto your driveway so nobody can see it. And for sure, no riding your bike. That is, unless you are going to church in the morning and in the evening on the Sabbath, because you have to go at 9 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sabbath day. And no swimming in pools. And sometimes even no taking a bath, because that's a little bit too close to work. That's a rule that I probably would still like to follow. My suspicion is, though, that when you think of Sabbath, you think of a list of don'ts, especially for those that might have grown up in such a time. And if this is our only image of the Sabbath as a list to avoid, of things that you can't do, of a preacher wagging his finger or her finger at you, telling you what you can or can't do, you might be thinking it's time to take a Sabbath from Fellowship Church for the month of July. I'm done. Thank you very much. I'll see you in August. Take heart, though, that's not how we think of Sabbath. Maybe you remember a sermon by T. Marsh just a couple months ago on Sabbath. Sabbath is so much more expansive in our eyes than a list of prohibitions. How does rest sound amidst the chaos of life? True rest that makes all of life a little bit more beautiful. How does connection sound in a world of loneliness? True connection with God and with other people. How does delight sound that brings joy and peace and purpose from God's creation and from God's creatures? I think that those are the kinds of things that make a Sabbath, and those are the kinds of things that make Sabbath worth pursuing, worth us thinking about this month. Well, it's a fitting series to start on this particular weekend in July. Yes, it's a holiday weekend. It's Independence Day weekend, and we celebrate that. But it's also a day in which we have a unique start to the month of July in a service that starts at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, and we only have one of them. For us fellowship regulars, this is a little peculiar, a little bit of a disruption, you might say. Maybe you showed up late or early, as Pastor Ross mentioned in the opening call to worship, or maybe you're joining joining us online because you are far off or missed us altogether this morning. But it's fitting because according to the Sabbath Way, another little plug for the book here, by Travis West, Sabbath is first and foremost a disruption from the normal rhythms of life. He says this, ultimately, I learned that a primary purpose of the Sabbath is to disrupt the habituated ways we show up to our lives. Our work-related habits are some of the most deeply formed and unconscious of all of our habits. Which is to say that the practice of Sabbath is not just a list of prohibitions. Rather, it's a day set aside to disrupt us, to alter the way we're thinking, to step back and to see ourselves and this world a little bit differently. And for millennia, God has used the Sabbath to do just that, to disrupt God's people from the formative powers of the cultures in which they live. The shaping powers of the worldly temptations for control and rule that permeate seemingly everything, tempting us to believe that we are what we can control. Or the influence of the ruthless selfishness that continually begs us to put others, our others below ourselves. What if Sabbath is an invitation to be disrupted, to intentionally disrupt ourselves, to scrutinize our life, and ask the most basic question, who do we trust? Because Sabbath isn't just an idea, it's a practice. A practice to embody, a way to live out our trust in God. To consider Sabbath a little bit more this morning, we want to look at the Sabbath commandment from Exodus chapter 20. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and we'll just read the fourth this morning from Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. You shall not do any work, your son or your daughter, your male or female slaves, your livestock or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This is the word of the Lord. So much could be said, and that's why we're taking 4 weeks to consider the Sabbath. But the best way for us this morning, I think, to consider the disruptive force of the Sabbath and its invitation to trust is through three contrasts that I think exist in Exodus 20 and that I want to look at with you this morning. First, we'll look at the context of Exodus 20 and the contrast between Pharaoh and God. Second, we'll look at the commandment of Exodus 20 and the contrast between work and rest. And finally, we'll look and consider Sabbath as both disruptive and a declarative voice. The context of the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 is Mount Sinai. The people of God have escaped out of Egypt, and God is giving them a path to life. Jess told the story so well just a few minutes ago. God's people were enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh, a brutal and relentless king who saw them not as people, but as producers. Their lives were consumed by brickmaking. No rest, no margin, eventually no straw even, just quotas and more quotas, more and more bricks. Pharaoh didn't care about their well-being, their dignity, or identity. He only cared about their output. And that's what he tried to make them believe about themselves, too. You are what you produce. And if you stop producing, you are therefore worthless to Pharaoh and to this world. Doesn't that ring at least a little bit true for our society today as well? I mean, Pharaoh's voice seems to permeate how our culture views work. He's long gone, but his voice can sometimes still ring loudly in our ears. You are what you produce. You are what you earn. You are what other people see you accomplish. So you better not stop. Keep going, keep chasing, keep making bricks. These are, interestingly, I think, the same three lies that the evil one tempted Jesus with in Luke chapter 4. The lies that Henry Nouwen contends are the three core lies that we all struggle with, maybe with a personal bias towards one of them. You are what you do. You are what you have. Or you are what other people think of you. These three lies are so powerful because they're so covert. We may not have the voice of Pharaoh screaming in our ears, make more bricks, make more bricks, make more bricks. But these lies continue to shape our identity. According to Travis, and I love this quote by him, these lies work in concert to colonize in us, extracting all the resources they can, our time, our attention, our energy, our finances, while providing us with enough taste of satisfaction to keep us searching and longing for more and more and more, I would add. Put simply, Pharaoh's voice, though subtle, is so powerful and demands so much of our unconscious selves. But the truth of the Exodus story is that God's people never belonged to Pharaoh. He acted as if he owned them, but they belonged elsewhere. God gave the people the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath one, as a way to live in relationship with God and with others in response to his saving grace, not as a list of things that they have to do to earn God's love. That came after God redeemed the people, after the plagues that released them from Pharaoh's grip, after the Passover that spared the Israelites, after the miraculous parting of the sea. The commands were given as a response, a way to live, a path to abundant life, not under the oppressive rule of Pharaoh, but one governed by the saving love of God. The good news is that God sees us much differently than the way that Pharaoh sees us, not as human doings, but as human beings, not as producers, but as people, beloved children of God, not demanding output, but inviting worship, not issuing quotas and quotas to be met, but offering rest and being an example of it in the very created order. God redeems them out of Egypt and reshapes their identity, not just freeing them from something, but freeing them for something, for relationship, for worship, for life abundant, for Sabbath rest. The contrast between the voice of God and the voice of Pharaoh is at least a part of the invitation of Sabbath, an opportunity to protest against the lies of Pharaoh, to say your worth is not your productivity, and to embrace the voice of God that says, I redeemed you. You belong to me. You can stop. You can rest. You can delight in my presence. The Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 comes in the context of the contrast between God and Pharaoh, but the commandment itself also includes a little bit of a contrast, doesn't it, between work and rest. Did you notice that it's this commandment to rest, to embrace the Sabbath, is coupled with another commandment, the commandment to work? You shall, in the second sentence, you shall labor and do your work for 6 days. Which is to say that God calls work good. He commands it, even when coupled with Sabbath rest. We can't understand work without rest, and we can't understand rest without work. Travis says there are two sides of the same coin. We can't have one without the other. We better understand one when we understand the other. So let's look a little bit at work. Work is an identity-forming thing. It shapes us as humans, and it's not just what we do from 9 to 5 and not just what we do in pre-retirement. Work is the do something that Pastor Ross implored us to last week. It's part of how we join in God's restoring work of creation, not just in grandiose ways, but in simple, faithful acts like fixing what's broken, like tending a garden, like caring for someone or serving through your church. Sometimes we're paid for our work and sometimes we're not, but it all matters to God. I believe that we were created to work. We were created to create things, to build things, to cultivate things, to contribute to life and society in some way. Work is dignified. Work matters. But work without Sabbath, work without rest, becomes something else. It can easily become our master, and it starts to define who we are. It becomes where we seek our worth, our security, our identity. And when work stops being good, it starts being a pharaoh to us all over again. I think the contrast between work and work without rest can best be seen again through God and Pharaoh, through God's economy and Pharaoh's economy. Pharaoh's economy is characterized by endless work and no rest, where our identity is our productivity, where there's a constant fear of, do I have enough? And the commandment, the solution to that problem is more, more, more bricks. Where God's economy is characterized by a rhythmic work, 6 days on, 1 day off. Rest is built into each and every week. And our identity is not defined by our productivity or our work, but by God's belovedness, where we can trust in God's provision, who cares for even the sparrows among us. And the commandment is to rest and to remember. God commands both work and rest, meaningful labor and intentional rest. Not just to balance our calendar out, but to actually shape who we are, our identity as followers of Jesus. Which is to say, Sabbath doesn't negate the value of our work. It gives us perspective. It reminds us who our Lord is, and it's not our labor. It's 1 day a week that we can step back and remember, I work, but I am not my work. I produce, but I am not a machine. And I am loved, regardless of where I work or how I work. And I can trust the one who never slumbers or sleeps to carry on what I let go of in order to rest. So we've contrasted Pharaoh and God, work and rest. And finally, let's get to this contrast between disruption and declaration. I started by quoting Travis saying, a primary purpose of our Sabbath is to disrupt the habituated ways we show up to our lives. Sabbath is meant to interrupt us. It interrupts the lie that says you're only as valuable as what you produce. The cycle of exhaustion that says, keep going, keep going, keep going, or you fall behind. The lie that the voice of Pharaoh in our head saying, make more bricks, even if there's no straw. The Sabbath is intended to disrupt all that. But the Sabbath is not only a disruption, it's also a declaration. Because every time we stop, intentionally stop and say, that's enough for today, that's enough for this week, we're making a declaration. We're declaring, I am not God. I do not hold this world together. God does. My worth does not come from my performance. My value does not come from the size of my bank account. My legacy is not defined by the performance of my children. And we declare the good news of the gospel, that we are not saved by works, but by grace itself. Sabbath practices declare, I trust God enough to stop. And doesn't that seem like good news for an exhausted culture? Doesn't that seem like a grace for those of us who might find ourselves spinning and rushing around about and about? I think that that's why the Sabbath could be so formative for us. And not only for us, but for a culture that is increasingly burnt out, anxious, and stressed. And it's why it's such a profoundly spiritual act. It's countercultural. It's identity forming. To say yes to Sabbath, though, is to say no to the lies of this world. And this morning, we're going to do something a little bit unique with that. We're going to invite you to name for yourself one of the voices of Pharaoh in your own head. To say no to the voices that negatively shape our God-given identity. In just a moment, we're going to come forward to receive the gracious gift of communion, the place where we are reminded that we are enough, not because of who we are, but because Christ is enough, because Christ's body and Christ's blood was given for us. And on your way forward, you'll find a table, one of these three tables with cardboard boxes and some Sharpies next to them. to offer to God, writing on one of the boxes or one side of one of the boxes, one of the lies that you've been tempted to believe. Maybe it's one of the lies that Henry Nouwen articulates. I am what I do. I am what I have, or I am what others think of me. Maybe it's another expression of a different lie. No paragraphs necessary. You only really get one side of the box because we don't have enough bricks for every single person. So you write on one side, and we invite you to write just a couple words as a tangible expression for you. It can be coded so that nobody knows what you write. The point is that we want to write our offer before God, some of the lies that we're tempted to believe. Whatever you write, it's a reminder that you are not defined by Pharaoh. You're not the sum of what you can or can't do. You're not defined by the size of your bank account or your worldly importance of your work. It's a tangible act of protest against the patterns of this world. Don't overthink it. Just write what comes to mind. Of course, the Sabbath series allows us to think about the many different ways in which these bricks show up in our lives. And so over the course of the series, we're going to build a little altar over there under the cross. And we're going to hand over to God, to sacrifice to God, the lies that the evil one tries to tempt us to believe about ourselves. It'd be pretty rare for a 20-ish minute sermon ever to change our life forever, but I do believe that the regular practice of Sabbath can change us. The regular practice of rest, connection, and delight, and obedient trust can form us and shape us as followers of Jesus. Maybe this month, as we explore a deeper sense of what Sabbath means for us, we might be more formed more and more, not by the ways of Pharaoh, but by the ways of God. May that be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we are invited to practice the Sabbath way at the table. At the table, we hear echoes of the very words that were spoken over us in and through Christ Jesus, that we belong to God, no one else. First and foremost, we belong to God, first and ultimately. And because of that, at the table, we get to rest, we get to delight, we get to commune, we get to feast with our triune God. This morning, we get to encounter God in a meal of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. And so we come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood, even to the point of death on the cross. And by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and peace and rest by which we are welcomed back into friendship and rest and delight with a holy and loving God. We come to have communion with the same Christ. As the bread, he nourishes and strengthens us. As the vine, he continues to bear fruit through us. In both bread and cup, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are lifted up into refreshing communion with our resurrected and ascended Christ. And we come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are a pledge and a foretaste of the eternal feast of love and joy, of which we shall partake when Christ's kingdom, his perfect kingdom, has fully come, when with unveiled faces we shall behold him made like unto him in his glory. And since by his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who unites us together as one body, we receive this supper in true love for our triune God, but also true love for God's people, the church, allowing each other's love to add to our own love for God and one another as we join in fellowship at Christ's table. Maybe this morning for you, it's remembrance of Christ's victory over the taskmaster who would try to lay claim over you or me. Maybe it's fresh communion with Christ in a season of distraction and exhaustion and busyness. Maybe it's hope in Christ and his coming kingdom in a season of darkness and despair. Whichever it is, we invite you to come to the table and find nourishment and refreshment here. Here at Fellowship, all who love God and are learning to follow Jesus are welcomed at this table.
Friends, let's pray together. O Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the beginning of this July Sabbath, in which we're contemplating things like identity and work and trust, I'm mindful of how it is uniquely the person and work of Jesus that saves us. You, O Christ, in your person, you are the image of the invisible God, the beloved Son, the Word made flesh, 100% God, 100% human. You are the one in which all things hold together, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And as a person, O Christ, you host this table, a table of grace, because of who you are. And we are who you say we are because of who you are. From your person, Lord Jesus, comes your work. Work that is for us and for our salvation. You were born of Mary. You suffered under Pontius Pilate. You died. You rose. And you now reign. And so at this table, and because of your person and your work, O Christ, we now find in your body and in your blood a blessed exchange, so that you, who knew no sin, became sin for us. You took on our transgressions, and by your wounds we are healed. So we come to this table trusting in your person, in your work, that you, O Christ, have done it, that it is finished, that it is in your name that we find grace, we find ourselves, we find rest and renewal, we find meaningful work, we find abundant joy. And the feast of this table is the fruit of your person and your work. So, Lord, let our faith be a hand and mouth to our soul, and may this meal give us Christ and all his benefits. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, on the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, remember, and believe."
And that same night, after a little time had passed, Jesus took the cup and he poured it full. And he gave it to each of his disciples, saying to them, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." Friends, the bread which we break and the cup which we bless is for us our communion with the risen Lord.
At Fellowship Church, we take communion by intinction. You can see a diagram behind me. And as our elders and deacons come forward to help serve the elements, you'll be invited to come forward and take the bread and dip it in the juice and take the two elements together. We have four stations up front. We also have a gluten-free station over underneath the cross. And we have rovers who will bring the elements to you. If you simply raise their hand, they will gladly come to you to share the elements. Reminder that as you come forward to partake of these elements, you're also invited to visit the brick stations and to write on there your contributions or the lies that you are laying down on the altar. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come, for all things are not ready.
Thank you.
Friends, you are not the lies of Pharaoh. You are not the words that you wrote on these bricks. You are a child of God, as that song so powerfully declares. As you go into this month, as you go into this week, and consider the Sabbath for yourself, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in peace.